1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks a lot, Jiaxing. And won't you join me in a word of prayer as we seek the Holy Spirit's help for us to understand the word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your spirit. We pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would take your word and write it upon our hearts. We long to hear your voice today. We need to receive your grace today. We need fresh hope and fresh love for tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, Justin, for reading the scriptures for us this morning. And as I mentioned, we are here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Now, for those who have just joined us, we're working our way through the book of 1 Peter. And as you know, 1 Peter is a book that was written by the Apostle Peter. And he's writing to a group of Christians living in societies that are often antagonistic or against the Christian faith. And as we've surveyed the book of 1 Peter, we notice that there are two things that Peter wants us to know and do in the world. Number one, he wants us to be fully engaged, even in a society that is against us. We saw that last week. He wants us to be zealous for good, even in the midst of trying times. He wants us to do good in the government, in employment, in our marriages, in our churches. He wants us to do good and to be fully engaged, even in societies that are against us as Christians. But the other theme that also runs throughout the book of 1 Peter is that God wants us, while being fully engaged in the world, to also be fully faithful to him. So full engagement in the world and faithfulness to God are two things that we're supposed to hold together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, "Be holy, for I am holy." Last week, we saw the emphasis on being zealous for good, even in a world that's opposed to the gospel. Today, we will see that God wants us to live distinctively and different in the world as Christians. Now, you may be a non-Christian listening into this, and you think, well, that's really exclusivist. That's really quite elitist. How can you be distinct and different in a society that's so pluralistic? Now, I want to argue that it's precisely the distinctiveness that God has called us to that makes Christians really useful and really good, even to an unbelieving world. And 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 11 will show us that. There are three things that Peter wants us to know here in 1 Peter as we consider the topic of holiness, of being set apart, of being distinct and different as God's people living in the world. The first thing Peter will show us is the reason. Why does God want us to be holy, even if it means suffering, even if it means being persecuted? Number two, he shows us this great reversal that motivates our holiness. And finally, the very practical resources that God has given to us as his people here on earth to pursue practical holiness. So three points today: the reason, the reversal, and the resources. The reason, the reversal, and the resources. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Peter says this: Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So Peter wants us no longer to live for human passions, but for the will of God. Even if it means suffering, we're to be holy. And even if it means suffering for the sake of holiness, God's people are called to holiness. Now, what happens when we suffer in the flesh in order to live lives that are holy according to the will of God? Well, Peter tells us here that we're following in the example of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Christ suffered in the flesh. And therefore, you and I who are called Christians, verse 1, are also called to suffer in the flesh. If you are holy and you suffer for it, it means that you are a reflection of what Jesus, your Savior and your God and your Master and your Lord, has first done for you. He was completely holy. He was set apart. He was distinct and different, and he suffered for it. Therefore, when you and I as Christians live holy lives, distinct and different from the world, and we endure suffering as a result, what we're doing is we're walking in the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're following his example. And what happens when you follow his example? Something happens to show your heart that you truly are a follower of Jesus Christ. Did you notice in verse 1, it says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. In other words, if you are holy, if you live a distinct and different life, and you suffer for it, it's proof that you have stopped one way of living and you have begun living a different way. You have ceased from sin and you are now living for the will of God. In Mark chapter 1, some of the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth are repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from sin and believe and follow Jesus. That is the call of the gospel of God. And if we are distinct and different, if we are holy and we suffer for it, it's proof, my friends, that we have truly become followers of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, that term cease from sin, I think it's better translated by the NIV. The NIV says, is done with sin. Now, friends, when you say you're done with someone, say you've been involved in an abusive relationship, this person is really just a narcissist and he's treating you badly, and you say, you know what, it's over, I'm done with this person. What do you mean? You mean that you no longer want anything to do with this person, you have begun a new life, you're done with this person, and you've begun to live a life that's different and apart from this person. Now, this does not mean that you're never ever tempted to get back into that relationship. When you are, you need good friends to come and remind you of all the horrible things that took place in that relationship to keep you on the straight and narrow. You're done with that because it was an abusive relationship. It was something that was bad for you, and you have begun a new life apart from that abusive relationship. In the same way, what Peter is saying is this. When you have come to Christ, you're saying to the life of sin, I'm done with you. You abused me. You were bad for me. I'm done with you. That does not mean that you're never tempted. It does not mean that you never falter. It does not mean that you never sin ever again. But your life is no longer dominated by this abusive relationship to sin. You now live for Jesus Christ. You now live for the will of God. You now live for a life of the beauty that God has given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. So that is what Peter is saying here. How do you know that you've indeed said goodbye to sin and hello to Jesus? How do you know that you've truly repented of sin, turned away from sin, and are now living for Jesus? You only know that if you're willing to live a distinct and different life, a holy life, even if it costs you something, because it is proof to your heart and my heart and to the world that Jesus really means more to us than everything in this entire world. When you live a distinct and different life, you're following in the example of Jesus. And when you follow in the example of Jesus, it's proof to you, it's proof to your own heart, that you have truly done with sin and have begun to live a new life. D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, tells a story of a doctor that he knew in Cambridge, England. Now, this man grew up in a Christian home. He studied to become a doctor. While he was in university, he led the campus Christian group. He married a nice Christian girl, and they moved to North Africa to serve as medical missionaries for many years. They served among people who were suffering from leprosy. Many years later, he returned to England. He did two things. He continued practicing medicine, but he was also so steeped in the scriptures that the church he attended decided to make him an elder. All of a sudden, to the shock of everyone, he leaves his wife and his two children, and he moves in with his nurse. This is a true story. Everyone is shocked. When the pastor approaches him and speaks to him, he says to the pastor, "I don't know why you're giving me a hard time. I don't see that I've done anything wrong." Now, some of you are shocked. I can see your faces. But if you've lived long enough in the Christian world, you won't be shocked anymore. These things do happen. About a year later, Don Carson was in a car with this pastor, speaking to him, and they were talking about this common friend. And Carson said to his pastor, "What do you think happened to him?" The pastor said this, "Don, I'm convinced that he just wasn't a Christian." Now, Don Carson was incredulous. "What do you mean? He was a missionary to North Africa. He knew the creeds and confessions. He was a leader. He was an elder in your church. What do you mean he wasn't a Christian?" The pastor wisely replied, "Don, I've gone through his life over and over again in my mind. And you know what? I cannot find any significant place in his life where his faith really cost him something. He grew up a good boy. He made a profession of faith. His parents praised him for it. They were so happy for him. He became a doctor. Everyone cheered. He met this beautiful Christian girl. Splendid. They got married. Even better. They became missionaries. They gave their lives to missions. Excellent. They served among those who had leprosy. What amazing sacrifice. At each point, they cheered him on. He received the commendation of those people that were important to him. He came back to England, and of course they made him an elder. He knew the scriptures so well. Even more commendation." But then the pastor said this, "As I look at his life, at no point do I find a time where he made a decision that would really cost him something. A decision that would receive no commendation from the people that were important to him. A decision to do the right thing just because it was the right thing." You see, Don, in his entire life, he just went along and did the things that people wanted him to do, and he was cheered for it at each stage. And when he met a pretty nurse who would cheer him, he simply went along with her too. Friends, has your faith cost you something? Are you making decisions because they are right, or simply because the world around you cheers you on? I'm going to take a moment to speak to some of the children who just made profession of faith. I'm not going to speak to them in the second service because, you know, they're not there. But I want to speak to you. I want to say we're so proud of you. You know, each of you came up here and you gave your testimony. And one of the important things you did was you said that you wanted to make this choice for yourself. Not because mommy and daddy wanted you. You wanted to do it for yourself. You wanted to follow Jesus. And we're so proud of you. Now, friends, I want to warn you of something. You may think that after you make profession of faith, that life as a Christian is going to be full of bliss, that you never face any more challenges. That is just not the life of faith, friends. In fact, soon after you make profession of faith, some challenges may come your way, children. Some challenges may come, and you are forced to make certain choices in your life that will prove to your own heart whether you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. So let me say this, friends. We're proud of you. We're proud of you for making profession of faith. But we want to call you to continually following Jesus. And sometimes, friends, it's not going to be easy. There are choices that are going to come your way, small choices and big choices in your life, where as you choose to follow Jesus, it may cost you something. It may hurt. But when you find yourself, by the Holy Spirit's power, making those choices that please God, even if it costs you something, you know what, children? That is proof to your heart that you're truly done with sin, and you now live for the will of God. And it's the same for us, adults. Has your faith truly cost you something? You see, friends, the reason why our faith is tested and we continue to be tested is because when we are holy, even when we face suffering, that is proof that you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. You're done with sin, and you now live for Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we are to be holy and distinctive and different, even if it costs us much. But friends, there's more. There's another reason why we follow after the way of holiness. There's a great reversal that's going to happen in human history that will help us and motivate us to live distinctly and differently. Look at verse 3. Peter says this, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles or the unbelievers want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." You see what Peter is saying? He's saying that the clock of history is ticking. Right now, living the sensual, self-indulgent, selfish life in the service of idols, the idols of power, approval, comfort, and control, that makes so much sense. But it's not going to make sense anymore. You see, as a Christian, you turn away from some of the things that the world says make sense. And you know, as a result, they're going to be surprised, and some may also malign you. Look at verse 4. It says here, they are surprised when you do not join them, and they malign you. You can either be ignored or persecuted for choosing to live distinctively and different. It makes no sense to a watching world why you would choose to follow Jesus and suffer for it. But it will make sense very soon. Look at verse 5. They, including the unbelievers, will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. First Peter points us to the judgment that is to come. At that judgment, when Jesus comes again, every single person will have to give an account of their life to Almighty God. And at that great judgment, a great reversal takes place. Everything that didn't make sense begins to make sense. And everything that seemed ridiculous no longer seems ridiculous when Jesus Christ comes again, and each of us will have to give an account of our lives to him. The world as we know it, the world as we live in it right now, will not continue forever. There will come a day of reckoning. Jesus is coming back. He will take into account every single thing we do. There will be a great reversal for us who believe. Now, friends, I know Christians who struggle with same-sex attraction, with homosexual desires, unwanted homosexual desires. Everything within them and in the culture tells them to indulge those desires. It's ridiculous. You have to live for yourself. Who cares what the Bible says? Who cares what God says? Live for yourself. Everything within them and everything within the culture tells them to live for self, to live for sensuality, to live for happiness in the here and in the now. But so many of them are my heroes because they have tasted of the goodness of God's grace. They know of the coming reversal and the judgment of God that is to come. They know the word of God. They've been touched in their hearts by the beauty of the gospel. And they say no. They say no to the desires that well up within. They say no to the culture outside of them. They say we will stay celibate and we will stay chaste, even if it costs us something. You see, friends, holiness is costly. Holiness will hurt us. Holiness is difficult. But these friends of ours choose Jesus. And they choose holiness because they have tasted of his grace. And they know there is a great reversal that is to come. They know that life on earth, as it is not all that there is. Look at verse 6. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead or to those who have died, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. You see, friends, this great judgment, this great reversal as told to us in the gospel tells us that life, death is not final. That life here on earth is not all that there is. Therefore, we cannot simply eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because tomorrow we do die, but we will rise again to give an account for our lives to Almighty God. And as we give an account to God, there is great hope. There is a life eternal beyond death. We might live in the Spirit the way God does. Just as Jesus was raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, so will you. So will I. There is a life beyond this life that makes sense of the life we currently live. There's a great reversal that will reverse every sorrow, that will make sense of holiness, of distinct and different living. There's a great reversal at the end of time that will change everything. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce said this. This is what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. Every agony that we experience for the sake of following Christ, every pain and every hurt we experience for following Jesus, even when it's difficult, every single one of these things will be taken into account as we face Jesus on the final day. And there will be a great reversal. Every sorrow will be turned to bliss. And this great reversal, friends, motivates us to live life the way Jesus wants it to be lived. Because one day, friends, everything that makes sense now will be ridiculous. And everything that's ridiculous now will make complete and perfect sense. Are you living just for the here and now, friends? Or are you living in light of this great reversal? How are you living your life, friends? There is a life beyond death. There's a judgment that is to come. There's a great reversal that motivates us to live holy, even if it costs us something. Friends, God has also not just left us with pie in the sky. He's given us some very practical resources in order to live the holy lives that he wants us to live in a broken world. Why is that? Well, friends, the reality is holiness is difficult. You will fail. You will fall. You will be battered and you will be discouraged as you seek to live as God's people in a broken world. You will have times that you cry. You will have times that you are in deep sorrow, but you will never have a time that you are without help. And verses 7 to 11 show us the help that God has given to us. There are three very practical resources that we often overlook in our path toward holiness. They are prayer, verse 7, love, verses 8 and 9, and service, verses 10 to 11. It seems so simple, but they are so powerful and helping us to live for Jesus. Firstly, let's look at prayer. Verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Once again, he goes to talk about the end of all things, the judgment that is to come, the great reversal. And he says, in light of this great reversal, in light of this great judgment, you must be self-controlled and sober-minded. It's easy for us to lose control and be fuzzy in our thinking in light of the coming judgment. But Peter says, no, you need to be self-controlled and sober-minded. There needs to be an intentionality to your actions and a clarity to your thought. You need a certain clarity in order for you to pray. And prayer will help you in becoming holy. You need to know why you pray, and then you need to get on with praying. Now, friends, I know for a fact that for many of us, even though we've called ourselves Christians for many years, prayer just doesn't feature very much in our lives, whether personally or together. Most churches, the prayer meeting is the worst attended meeting in the church, and that's quite true, even for our church. So even if you're a Christian, prayer seems something foreign. It doesn't seem like something that's very useful at all. Let me tell you why. One of the reasons we don't pray, and this is gaining some clarity of thought for ourselves, is because we don't really believe that Jesus loves us deeply. One of the reasons we don't pray is because we don't really believe Jesus loves us deeply. We don't really believe that he is kind, that he's ready to give us hope and strength and joy when we come to him. We see prayer as something that we need to do for him in order to please him, rather than something that we need to receive the help we need to walk in the way of holiness. Peter presents prayer here in the context of receiving what we need to be holy. You see, friends, when we come to God in prayer, it's not so much doing God a favor. It's recognizing how much we need him and how prepared he is to come and meet us at our point of need. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin said this, "That which keeps men off is that they know not Christ's mind and heart." The truth is, he is more glad of us than we can be of him. Let me read that again. He is more glad of us than we can be of him. "Oh, therefore, come in unto him. If you knew his heart, you would." If you and I really knew the heart of Jesus for us, that he truly loves us, that he doesn't need our prayers, we need our prayers, we will come. And we will pray, and we will lift our burdens to him, and we will receive the strength, the grace, the mercy, the love, the joy that we need to continue living holy lives. John Bunyan put it this way, "Prayer will bid you cease from sin, or sin will bid you cease from prayer." Prayer will bid you cease from sin, or sin will bid you cease from prayer. We need clarity of thought, friends, and a clarity of thought that points us to a Jesus that is gentle, that is lowly, that is loving, that is kind, that is merciful, that is rich, who invites you and me into his presence to receive all that we need from his hand. If we knew his heart, we would come. If we truly knew his love for us, we would be drawn near to him. We would speak to him. We would call out to him for everything that we need to live the way he wants us to live. Prayer is not you doing a favor for God, my friends. Prayer is you coming before the God of the universe saying, "I'm needy." Prayer is the God of the universe saying to you, "I know. And I will supply your every need. Come to me, my child." The second thing he gives us, the second resource, verse 8, is love. Look at verse 8. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Friends, in your journey towards holiness in this broken world, you will be battered. You will grow weary. You will be discouraged, and sometimes deeply discouraged. If you haven't experienced any of those things, you're not walking in holiness. If you experience those things, those are realities. And God knows. And He has given us practical help to overcome some of the challenges of living holy lives in a broken world. There is love that flows down from God through His people to His people. There is a love, verse 8, that covers over a multitude of sins. In the church, in this hospital for sinners, there is love that covers over every failure. There is love where confession meets consolation, where failure finds a future, and when despair finds a destiny. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ should be a place of love, a hospital for sinners who are seeking to live holy lives, but who are battered by the reality of sin, the flesh, and the devil, but who find consolation and hope to press on. It's a love from God coming to His people and flowing to His people. And it's not just a notional love, my friends. It's a very practical love. Look at verse 9. Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. How is love practically expressed? You know, I have this gripe. You know, sometimes you go to these huge, how do I say this carefully? You go to these huge mega churches. Okay, I've said it, okay? And then the pastor gets up or the worship leader and he says, we loved you, you know, you're so precious to us. I almost feel like saying to the guy, I don't know you. How can you love me? Well, this is not what Peter is talking about. He's talking about a real love among God's people, where we're showing hospitality to one another, where we're opening our hearts and our homes to one another, where we know each other and we love each other, where we're eating with one another, we're spending time with each other, we're hanging out with one another. We're called to show hospitality, my friends. That is the way the love of God comes from above to His people and through His people to each and every one of us, so that we can find a love that covers over a multitude of sins. Some of you say, I have no time for community. I have no time for love. Well, friends, if you have no time for community and no time for love, you better make time for apostasy, because it is coming. It is coming. You need to make time for the love of God to flow from heaven to His people, through His people. And the way we do it is very practical. We show hospitality to one another. Now, let me say this. Hospitality is different from entertaining. In entertaining, you're seeking to impress. In hospitality, you're seeking merely to love. In one, you require lots of skill. In the other, all you require is sincerity. And that is the way God works, in very practical, normal ways. When you meet someone and you have a meal with them and they open their hearts to you and you open their hearts to them, that is the love that flows from God to you to help you fight sin, to help you overcome sin and to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. It need not be expensive. It cannot be complicated. But it must be sincere. Love. Finally, service. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. How do we grow in holiness? When we use the gifts that God has given to each of us to serve one another. You grow holier as you use your gifts, and the person experiencing your gifts, they grow holier too. That's the way it works in the church of God. Verse 11, some have speaking gifts. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of preaching. Now, we are not to use those gifts to feed our own egos, to puff ourselves up, to kind of find a sense of self-fulfillment. No, the one who speaks is to speak the message or the oracle of God. We are meant to use our speaking gifts to serve one another, bringing the truth and the love of God to loved, starved hearts. And when we serve in that way, we grow in holiness. The people who listen and learn grow in holiness too. Do some of you have speaking gifts, my friends? Maybe you're reluctant to use those gifts because you've been hurt before, or you're reticent, you're afraid of what it says about your ego. Talk to me about it. We'll work it out. But we want to find a way that each of us can use our gifts for the sake of our own holiness and the holiness of the church as a whole. Now, others among us have much more practical serving gifts. Look at verse 11. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Friends, the simple things that you do for one another are more precious than you think. That chair that you set up, that stain that you cleaned, the child that you taught or consoled, that instrument you played, that mouse you clicked. Good stuff, guys. That dial you... What do you do with dials? You... Whatever. That dial you turn, all of these things help each of us take a step forward in holiness. You become holier when you serve because you are following in the footsteps of our servant King, Jesus Christ. And as you offer those gifts to God and to one another, other people become holier because they have a chair to sit on, they can hear the sermon, they can pray, they can experience the presence of God. That is the way that God works in the world. Practical holiness, practical service. So these are the three things that God has given to us: prayer, love, and service. These are the simple things that God has given to us. This week I read in the newspaper about a young lady by the name of Roslina Toh. The Prime Minister actually mentioned her in a National Day rally speech. Now, what she did was, in March of last year, when the borders closed, there were many Malaysian workers who were stranded in Singapore, and they were sleeping in the streets. They had no home because they used to take daily trips to Malaysia to live there. Now, she led a team of about 200 volunteers to go into the streets. She partnered with some organizations to offer food and shelter to those who were sleeping rough. Now, one of the reasons why Roslina wanted to do this was because she herself had experienced homelessness. Her father was in prison, and at the age of 14, her mother kicked her out of the house for going to church. So she spent many weeks outside of the house, sleeping at void decks and McDonald's outlets, and eventually she was sent to a girl's home. In that home, she met a pastor. And this pastor and his wife prayed for her, loved her, served her, and she eventually moved in with them. And I think they've adopted her. She's actually changing her surname after her father passed away. Now, the pastor said of Roslina, she has grown from being an angry child who was struggling in her studies to scoring a place in university and now helping the homeless. She's a gem. Do you see what's happened to her, friends? She's been loved into holiness. Someone took the time to pray for her. Someone took the time to love her, practically inviting them into their home. Someone took the time to serve her. And as a result, she's changed. She has been loved into holiness. Now, friends, I don't know this pastor personally, and he probably comes from a very different church background from us. But what struck me was the willingness of what he did What he did shows us a glimpse, my friends, of what Jesus has done for you and me. Friends, you and I, we were rejected. We were spiritually homeless. We were without hope in this world. But Jesus came. He met us. He found us. He loved us. He served us. He saved us. He went all the way to the cross and suffered the indignity and the shame of public execution. He went to his death so that you and I can live. He went to his death to bring us home. And friends, when you and I sense the love that Christ has for us, how he gave his life to die for us, when that's real in your hearts, when that's real in my hearts, we will want to live all of our lives for him and for his glory. And that, friends, is holiness. And more than that, when we sense that upon our hearts, we want to be a part of creating a community that loves, that serves, that prays others into holiness too. Let's pray. I'm going to be leading us through a prayer in the book, The Valley of Vision. So join me as I pray along in this prayer. Oh Lord, when the world rejects you, and are so forsaken by you, and you call them no more, it is your own that you turn to. For in such seasons of apostasy, even we backslide with the world. But Father, we see how free is your grace. You remind us of the dangers that confront us. You urge us in persevering and adhering to you. We bless you that those who turn aside may return to you immediately and be welcomed without anything to commend them. You forget our former backslidings. We confess, Father, that we have backslided from you, that there has not been a great desire to follow after you, that we have not apprehended your divine grace. We confess to you, Lord, that as a result, we've been greatly distressed in our souls, and we have not suitably come to the fountain that purges us of every sin. We have labored too much for spiritual life, for peace of conscience, for holiness in our own strength. We beg you today, Lord, to show us the arm of your might. Give us to believe that you can do for us more than we ask or think. That though we backslide, your love will never let us go, but you will draw us back with cords of everlasting love. That you do provide grace in the wilderness, that you can bring us out, that we are leaning on the arms of our beloved, that you can cause us to walk with you by the rivers of waters in a straight way where we shall not stumble. So God, we cry out to you, keep us solemn, devout, faithful, resting on free grace for assistance, acceptance, and peace of conscience. Amen. Praise God. We'll be responding to the Word of God as our music team leads us in a closing song. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Let's take these words and use them as a prayer to Almighty God. We may not be able to sing out loud, but we can pray these words in our hearts, committing ourselves once again to the God who has given his full commitment to us.